The evolution of the Logan family chess games has been rather stunning for me. And I say that because at one time, this is mainly with my youngest son, Fred. At one time, I could handily beat Fred. And it would be, in fact, when he noticed on, you know, a Friday night that I was having a second or third glass of wine that he'd say, "Let's play chess tonight, Dad," to try to slide in a victory. However, now, even when I do chess calisthenics, I barely can hang on. And Fred has taught me something new, which is called laying down the king. Some of you that play chess may know this. Well, chess is an unusual game like this. And that is to say that when you're playing someone and you realize that you're not going to win, you give up. And not in a way it's like that's usually viewed as sort of being a poor sport, right? In sort of competition. It's like, don't you want to finish it out? It's like the polite thing to do. It's like, there's no way for you to win. It's time to lay it down. It took me a while to get that, just so you know. I'm not that enlightened at all. I'm very hard-headed. So I was like, Fred, I think I can still win. And he's like, you got to lay down your king, Dad. I mean, this is just taking a long time for no reason. Like, I'm going to win. It's like, imagine if anybody's ever been caught in a boa constrictor. You know? I hope nobody has been caught. You know? But I was thinking about Fred and Mai's chess game when I read this article in the New Yorker this past week, written by Josh Rothman. And he had the question of, should we give up? Should we give up? Well, what do you think about that? Shouldn't you give up? Some qualifiers at first, because it's a tough concept. And that might have even landed on you hard this morning, this idea of giving up. Because for many of us, when we think about that, or someone says, are you going to give up? It's sort of a life or death kind of existential moment. Like, are you ready to give up on life? Are you ready to, are you contemplating suicide or getting out of this mortal body? It's a present reality. So when we talk about should you give up, let's make sure we bracket that we're not talking about giving up life. We're not talking about giving up life. We're not talking about giving up being lost. But what we are thinking about giving up is, when is there a place where we should lay down the king? Realize that we're not going to get out of this box. We're not going to get the promotion that we want. We are not going to reach our 10,000 hours of mastering in this category or this hobby. I love reading Malcolm Gladwell, and I'm pretty sure he was the one that came up with this sort of 10,000 hours to get you to be the prime of your life. But God, it wreaks havoc in people's psyche, too, because then you got to all of a sudden do something. You can't just practice piano for 30 minutes a day unless you want to practice it for 400 years, right? You're going to get the 10,000 hours. You got to get going. You got to get going now. That doesn't really give you any grace, does it, right? That's what we're talking about, is how we get stuck into something that we're sort of caught in, like a vortex of trying to master it. Rothman writes in here is that persevering in this way can be a grave mistake. Sometimes, either actually or metaphorically, you really do need to admit that you're lost and ask for help. In other words, you need to lay down the king. But laying down the king is just hard, isn't it? Who really wants to wave the white flag? If you're like me, and I know you all pretty well, you want control. We want to remain in control, right? We don't want just control. We want to remain in control. Somebody was describing our family the other day, and they're like, Willis is the most, it was meant to be a compliment, but it was like, he's the most out of control time management person I know that controls time. My watch is broken. Help me. I mean, I think the point was is that I'm very laid back, but if you're with my family on like a trip, I'm like, I got it all planned out, but in a laid back way. We don't have to do it right now. We can do it in 1 minute. I'm just being easy. But we all have our little picadillos, right, Dad? Right? Every single one of us. And then we want to justify why we're doing that. Well, I'm just doing that so we can have a nice vacation. We got to maximize our time. My therapist asked me, thanks for this therapy session. I actually realized I just need it. My therapist asked me the other day, he was like, do you tell your wife that you need to maximize a cup of coffee with her? And I'm like, why? And he goes, because you probably scheduled her for like 93 seconds and you were late. That stung. I mean, I'm like, oh, I think it still hurt me. That's why I just came out. It's not written down here. Good Lord. I'm about to sit in Jake's office later. But we all want that, right? Like we all want this sort of feeling of what I'm doing is both justified and I'm in control of it. And I'm being tough and not like a macho necessarily tough way, but like a way that says like I can handle it, right? I can handle it. None of us want to not be able to handle whatever the X is in front of us. Except that we run into problems, right? We run into chess players that we can't beat. We run into a boa constrictor that won't let go of us. And so then we're caught in this pressure vortex. And Oliver Berkman is a journalist who's turned into sort of be a self-help writer. And I typically don't love self-help writers. But he's come up with this idea that we need to give up just a little bit more in life. And that we need to do it not so that we're risking sort of an alpine adventure. You ask for help if you're lost. I mean, you do it in your everyday life. You figure out where are you trying to be a perfectionist, he writes. Where are you striving, and I quote, ceaselessly to get control of your life as maybe a worker, a parent, a citizen, or a friend? Where is that place that you're trying to make it perfect in your life? And maybe right there, there's a place for you to take a step back, for you to take a pause. He writes, otherwise, you go through experiencing life as an endless series of things that we have to master, learn, or conquer. Isn't that interesting? And what does that do? Berkman again goes, it creates more of a dull, solitary, and often infuriating chore about life. Treating it as something that must be endured rather than something that can be felt and enjoyed. It's interesting, isn't it? And in our life, we do that, right? We start to become masters. I had a Bible teacher that once taught me in seminary, whenever you're writing a sermon, if you feel like you're trying to beat something out of it, you need to walk away, right? Scripture's not there to be manhandled. To be like manipulated. But yet we do this in our religion. American Christianity is guilty of this. A podcast this past week was talking about this sort of misplaced theology about us being co-laborers with God, or that God helps us when we help ourselves kind of idea, right? And God is not there as our co-laborer. God is there as our creator and our savior. God is there so that we can lay down our weary tune, our weary soul, and receive love, grace, and mercy. But none of this is the American Christian's fault or even anybody's fault, because it comes from rooted deep into humanity. If you noticed what the gospel talked about today with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they're coming forward to Jesus and they're asking that great question. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Isn't that a great question? Wouldn't you love just asking somebody, just do whatever I want, right? And so what do they really want? And they're playing their cards is they want to know where they are. They want to achieve. They want to sit on the right hand. They want to be in the catbird seat. They want to be the chair of the board. They want to be at the head table. You fill in the blank with your own image. They want to have a tenured life with God. They aren't giving up, in other words. They're ready to go hard charging to make sure that they are 1 and 2 out of the 12. Of course, that makes the other 10 really mad. But it also speaks very much to our human condition, because multiple times in the scriptures, we hear about the disciples rumbling about who is favored and who is not. Many times there's even tension between the 12 and people that Jesus meets along the way, where the 12 say that person doesn't deserve our master's favor, right? And so in other words, it's a human psyche to want to control, to want to climb the ladder. We're hardwired. None of us want to just let go or surrender. Many of us go to sleep at night or spring out of the bed in the morning just trying to secure our place. We do this by default. Remember, in the garden, Adam wouldn't give up on what the apple tasted like. Right? It goes back to the beginning. This is not a way to wag my finger at any of us, because we're all guilty of this. All of us have inside of our psyche this desire to keep on fighting, to keep on achieving, to control, to accumulate. However, Jesus looks at this desire to achieve, to accumulate, and he doesn't laugh, but he just says, I love you. He says, why are you doing this? He says, lay down your weary tune. He will eventually say, it is finished, of course, on the cross. In other words, you're not going to ever find Jesus on a motivational poster in a doctor's office. Because he really is saying, give up, let go, surrender yourself. And that's where you'll find Jesus, though, is in these moments when you let go, when you lay your king down and give up trying to strive to accomplish and give up and trying to achieve, is the very place where you find Jesus right beside you, loving you, being with you. As Jake showed us in that beautiful icon and during the children's sermon, is that Jesus' full humanity gives us a full connection into our full weaknesses, into our imperfections, into all the places that we try to hide by our accomplishment and our striving and achieving. All these places that try to hide our imperfections or our broken relationships, our broken dreams, are the very places where Jesus is right there, sowing seeds of reconciliation, love, and grace, reframing us into us having a relationship with him. There was an incredible illustration of how powerful this is today. Some of you might be waiting for me to talk about this, so here it comes. On Friday morning, the UVA basketball coach, Tony Bennett, retired. It's very abrupt for those that have followed sports. For those that know me, it was like a abreacted lightning rod in my soul. But it's not about me anymore. This is all about Tony Bennett. And the incredible press conference that he gave, he talked about his five pillars. And I won't go through it. That's a sermon on a different day. But Tony's a deeply faithful man. Everybody knows that. And what he really came to is the first pillar is humility. And he got to this, and he started to cry. He got choked up given the interview. And he just said, you know, I realized that the first pillar is humility. It is to be truthful to thyself, to know thyself, to ask for help, to know your weaknesses, to know, just to be honest. It's basically what he's saying. And he goes, I honestly am not ready to coach in this basketball league anymore with all the different comings and goings of the money and stuff like that. He goes, that I can't do it. It's not fair, in other words, to the players on the team or to the University of Virginia or its fans, etc. And it was an enormous amount of grace and humility for him to say that, in other words. And it got me thinking about this moment, because Tony Bennett has got his own faults. He's a sinner. Yeah, I may put him up on a pedestal, but he's not Jesus, okay? And he sins. But that quick little glimpse of what Jesus is talking about letting go, about surrendering. Lay down your weary self. Then you know that God is right there. God was right there when Tony started to cry. He started to say, my parents are 80. I want to see them. I haven't spent, you know, Christmases with my family in years. He started going through all these different things that his surrendering will then allow to regrow. In other words, out of letting go comes something new. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has surrendered his life for you. He's done this very thing for each one of us. He's given up his life so that we might have life. We might have new opportunities. We might have goodness and love and grace. We can let go. We can let Jesus take over. Amen.
Please stand as you are able.